Paul's saying he needs to go back out there because his actions are saying that's where he wants to be, so he needs to go out there. He needs to go out there and be out there. But not to be punished. But not to be punished. It's not going to be pleasant. He says what's likely going to happen is the destruction of the flesh. And that just means that the consequences of the actions being experienced, it's going to hurt. It's going to be unpleasant. But it's for a purpose. The purpose is so that his spirit might be saved. See, the purpose of the discipline was not to punish the man for punishment's sake, but to effect his restoration into the church and into salvation. Because the word of warning clearly was not enough. He's continuing to do it. So he needs to experience the fruit of the decisions he's making, so that he can experience what it's like not to have the gospel. And then he can come to the gospel. That's Paul's point in it. That's God's point in it. In verse 6, Paul explains the theology that stands behind what he's advocating. And that sounds so pointy head, doesn't it? Explains his theology. When I use a phrase like that, what I mean is God explains why the way that he sees God affects what he's telling people to do. That's what that means, his theology. And he starts with addressing that second problem, that boasting. He says, your boasting is not good. That arrogant, enlightened position that we talked about a second ago. And evidence that that's probably what was in view is when Paul uses his phrase, do you not know? Do you not know? A few weeks ago we talked about that. Paul uses it a number of times in this passage, and it's like he's ringing a bell when he uses it, because the Corinthians thought they were enlightened. They thought they were it. And Paul was this simple bumpkin. So he says, do you not know? He's striking to the heart of their enlightened wisdom and showing it lacking. Because the answer is no, you don't seem to know. Because you're not, they're not in step with what they should have known. And what they should have known that he says they did not know, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? And it does. That's why our bread works the way it does. At our house, we make yogurt. And it works the same way. We took this little bit of yogurt and we put it into some milk. And voila, next thing you know, we have yogurt. Because a little bit works its way all the way through. And before you know it, you no longer have milk. You then have yogurt. And that's what Paul is telling them. If you as a community are going to have this as part of your community, this will define your community. Because it will go all the way through your community. He's kind of saying, I want you to be milk, but I got to talk to you like you're yogurt, because you're making yogurt here. Okay? He says it's a lot like the Passover. It's a lot like the Passover. In the Passover, they were supposed to use some bread that didn't have any yeast in it. Now, the purpose for that was so they could go quick. They weren't waiting around for bread to rise. But Paul takes this practice and he says, yeah, no yeast bread. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be, something that God, that belongs to God, that's there for God's purpose. In the Passover, God's purpose was so you could leave quick. in their community God's purpose, that they could be the people of God, ready for whatever God called them to be obedient to, first and foremost of which was declaring his name to the world around them, so that his word could be heard and life could be found. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ's Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, keep the festival. He's reaching into that imagery that we sang about. It's the basis for our salvation, the basis of the gospel, what Jesus has done in that role of his of the lamb. He says, live it just like it's a festival. Not with old bread leavened, with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Ironically, Paul is giving them a difficult and deep spiritual insight when they've accused him of being too simple. Paul finds himself with the need just to be clear. Just to be clear, Paul wants to correct the possibility of misunderstanding. He explains to them that he wrote in a previous letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And he's saying, you're not paying attention to that, because here you are with this problem of the day, which you have. But in that previous letter, when I told you not to associate with sexually immoral people, he says, I didn't mean at all, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral and greedy and swindlers and idolaters. He says, in that case, you would have to leave the world. Okay? Now, if you remember before, when I was talking about some churches that would celebrate a different standard than God's standard, this was in the background. You see, it's not the job of the people of God to pour out any kind of scorn or to disassociate or to set in a condemning way over lost people that are sinning, even dramatically. Okay? That means if you're here today and you're not identifying yourself as part of the people of God and you're not trusting Christ as your salvation, then you should feel welcome here, even while you disagree about what sin even is. You completely disagree and still feel welcome here. Because if that's your posture, then you're of the world. And we're here for the sake of the world. And we're in our neighborhood, and we're in our home, and we have neighbors, and we go to school, and we go to work to interact with the world and not to pour scorn on them, but to bring them the truth. You see, Paul is saying, yeah, I don't want you to separate from the world, but in his other letter, but what he meant and what he's saying now, but if we go back and look at the passage, but now, verse 11, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone that claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Okay? And again, he's talking about people giving themselves to this kind of activity. He's talking to someone making plans for this kind of activity. Okay? So if you're here today and you're claiming to be part of God's people, and you have a scheme at your work, your business plan, where you're going to swindle somebody because that's the nature of the business and that's what you plan to do, well, if that's what you're giving yourself to, then you should be separate from this community when that's going on. Or if you're pursuing sexual morality that way. Or if you're making plans to indulge your greediness. Or on and on and on. Okay, do you see the difference? If we shine the light at any of us, we will find a past. And we will find probably a present struggle that resembles greed, that resembles swindling, that resembles idolatry, and that resembles sexual immorality. And we are to daily turn from that. But if we're giving ourselves, if we're keeping that kind of a thing, then we should be separated from, if that's us, if it's someone else, we should separate from them. So the key is those that claim to be brother or sister, those that claim to be part of the community of God. Do not associate, do not eat with. And why is that? Because of verse 5. Because that posture allows people to be deceived into thinking the way that they're going forward is okay. Okay, so Paul summarizes his argument. He summarizes this section of the book in verse 12. He says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" And he's not speaking about himself. He's including himself. He's saying, "What business is it of mine?" But he's saying, he's inviting everyone to say together, "What business is it of mine?" His audience, he wants them to say, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church?" His answer is, it's not. It's not their business to judge those outside the church. He explains why that is. Because God, well, he contrasts it. What business is it of those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? And the answer to the first one is, no, it's not your business. The answer to the second one is, yes, it is your business to take care of those inside the church that way. Then in verse 13, he says, God will judge the outside. God is going to do that. God is perhaps in process of doing that, but it will happen. God will do it. You see, one of the reasons the gospel is powerful is because it's rescuing us from something that's real. And that's what he's talking about here. There will come a time when real judgment will take place. So the church is not to pronounce judgment on those outside the body. God will do that. The church is to display the gospel by removing the unrepentant who claims to be of Jesus. Okay? By removing the unrepentant who claims to be of Jesus. Now let's make our way back here. Back here to this room, to Emmanuel, to St. Louis. Now that we understand what Paul has communicated to Corinth. What Paul has done is he has given the church, the people of God gathered together, the responsibility for discipline. Okay? First, we have to say that does not mean to nitpick or be critical. Okay? The judgment is never, you're not doing what I like. You're not doing it the way I would do it. That's not, no. We don't judge that way. We don't judge that way. We're not a critical spirit. We're not nitpicky. Okay? That you've misunderstood everything. And there's a temperament that says, all right, I have a green light. I'm going to go start judging. If you're knit that way, it's because God made you that way. And I love you that way. And we have to keep that under wraps. If that's how God's made you, okay? We've got to express that in a different way. For some, that will be a temptation. For others, the temptation of Corinth to do nothing will be the temptation. We're all knit the way God's knit us. So we're not to nitpick or be critical. We are to take sin seriously when we see it. When we see it or when it's credibly reported. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean gossip. Doesn't mean go looking for it. Doesn't mean chatter, 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 report, 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 just in case something needs to be reported. But when the report or the witness of sin comes to us, we as the people of God are to confront the one in sin with instruction from the Word of God to seek understanding and repentance. Okay, did you catch that? Instruction from the Word of God. Okay? You're funny and your mother dresses you. You're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. Okay. May or may not be true. Okay? May or may not be true. But it's not what Paul's talking about here at all. That's not what confrontation is about, okay? It's not your opinion. I'm being ridiculous for a purpose, okay? What this is talking about are things that God's Word has clearly called sin. And coming to someone with a compassionate and humble heart and saying, God's Word says this is sin, and what you're doing looks like what God's Word says is sin. Am I missing something here, or are you in rebellion to God? And that's what we're seeking. We're seeking understanding. Because maybe our eyes were wrong. Maybe the report was wrong. We're seeking understanding. And then we're seeking understanding. Maybe the person didn't realize that that was wrong. And in the text of the day, he did. Everybody did. Take a poll. Anybody says, yeah, that's wrong. But maybe the person is committing a serious and destructive sin and they don't know it's wrong. Then we need to go with the Word of God and show them so there can be understanding and so repentance can come. Okay? And when I say repentance, I mean the change. I mean a change of accounting. Yes, this is sin and I need to turn from it. Okay, that's what I mean by repentance. Okay, so if you're making a list and checking it twice, it's the right time of the year for that. But if you're making a list about church discipline, we are not to nitpick and be critical, first. Second, we're to take sin seriously when we see it or it's credibly reported. Thirdly, we're to confront sin with instruction from the Word of God to seek understanding and repentance. Fourth, we need to take help with us if the person will not listen to us by ourselves. Okay? Fifth, if this does not work, if help did not work, and the person will not listen and does not repent when the church leaders are brought in to attempt to persuade the person to find understanding and repentance. I think that was point five. Then we get to point six. Then and only then, when all of those other things have happened, then and only then is the gathered people, the church, to be told, and the person is to be expelled. Okay, because you see, when all of that has happened, and repentance and understanding still have not come, or if understanding has come and repentance has not come, then what Paul is talking about here in Corinth is supposed to happen. So you could read a passage like this and just be scared. somebody is going to embarrass you. That you are going to be put in a situation where you look like a fool in public. You don't have to fear that unless you repeatedly refuse to repent. And at that point, looking like a fool is the least of your concern. At that point, the concern is your open rebellion before God. Last step. Should that happen, if that needs to happen, at that point, repentance is to be looked for so that reconciliation can take place. I'm talking about the kids or the grandkids or the new boyfriend. No, not that. Talk about repentance. Yeah. Yeah. And nothing could be better than to find out that true repentance has come. Because then we can embrace. And then we can be fully part of the community. The good and glorious community that, as it walks and limps and makes mistakes, somehow represents that lamb that's worthy of all of that worship. That is the destination. See, that is the gospel in action. It's the hard and uncomfortable side of the gospel that lets us experience the gospel. That is grace and truth. That is true love. That is what God has called us to be. And He's called us to grow up into who we really are.